Good morning. It is so good to be back. If you're new with us, welcome. We'd love for you to scan that QR code right in front of you and let us know that you're here. It's called a Connect Card digitally. But if you're new with us, then my name's David, and I have not been up here, it feels like, in forever. It was such a good blessing to me and my family to get away. But it's not the norm if you don't know. It's so good as a pastor to miss your church and to look forward to getting back, which is the case with you guys. So it's so good to be back. And before we get into a brand new series today, I want to thank our associate pastor, Raf Gonzalez, for leading us so beautifully through our No Condemnation series that he just completed last week. And I want to start this morning with a immeasurably more update. We had a capital campaign last fall, so if you're new, I want everybody to know what we're talking about when we say immeasurably more. That's taken out of Ephesians 3, which is to God who's able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, right? According to his power that's at work within us, for his glory in the church through all generations. So that was our theme, because we are renters. We do not own this beautiful space. We get the privilege of using it on Sunday and some throughout the week. But we are renters, and we found out last year that our lease is up February 1st, 2027. So we'll be not renewing that lease. We're not able to renew that lease. So we'll be somewhere else in almost a year and a half now. So we had to make a move, and God led us to this campaign. We just asked God to do immeasurably more. And our church stepped up so beautifully and made commitments over 3 years of $2 million. So it's my job every month or so to give you an update of what we're doing, what's happening. So the only update I have for you this morning is a financial milestone where we have for the first time $500,000 in our Immeasurably More account. It's a big deal. So if you do the math, we're about 20% through the campaign and we've got 25% of the money. So that's a good thing that we're ahead of schedule. So that's going to become our down payment for what? I still don't know. I just came back from Florida with my family, and I was hit with this property and this property. We need to go look at this, and this one we like, and we might make an offer, but no, we're not, because it fell through before we could even get to whatever. So just please keep praying for God to lead us, because the story is not going to be us being so smart that we find this hidden property. The story is going to be that God did what he always does. He's going to show up, and he's going to do it in a way where our only answer to the question as Relentless Church is, this is what God did. And not only is he perfect, but his timing is perfect. So some of you are getting a little tense. We're a year and a half out. And some people ask me, here's the downside of being, people all the time, they compliment us for our transparency, our authenticity. The problem, there's a good side of that, there's a downside of that. The downside to that is, when I'm panicking, I'm going to come up here and say, I'm panicking, right? I'm not worried at all. But when I am, you'll be the first to know. I'll just tell it. We got plenty of time for God to reveal what he's going to do. We just need you to pray. And we've invited you into fasting Friday. So how that looks, some people fast a meal. Some people fast a coffee. Some people fast all day. If you're a leader at Relentless Church, then you are fasting Fridays, just asking God to take us and show us what the next step is. That's all I got to tell you on Immeasurably More. If you want to know more about that, we're always open and ready and excited to answer questions about the campaign, and it's never too late to get involved. You can do all that. Just thank you for your faithfulness, and we're super excited, not just about the long-term future, but even this summer. I think it's summer. I mean, it's not officially summer till June 20-something, but it's 90 degrees, so close enough. We're gonna be in this series, My First and My Best. Now, I got to tell you, some of you, like seven of you, will remember a guy named Petey Kinder who came and preached when we were at the theater. He's a dear friend of mine. He's the little brother that I never had. He's now a mega church pastor, and I pick on him because his church is really blown up in Colorado. And we talk often, and he did this series called My First and My Best. I was like, I think I'm going to steal that. So the content is ours, is Relentless, but the title I stole from Petey. Petey will eventually get back here and preach for us, but Petey is a dear friend, so I want to give him the credit he deserves. As we talk about giving our first and our best to God, let me give some hints, because I see some parents of younger kids in the room. This is Graduate Sunday. My youngest is going to be up here on stage, second service, being prayed for. My youngest is now a high school graduate. I told him, he just turned, don't clap for him, he didn't do anything. He just He just turned 18 on Friday. I told him Thursday night. I was like, if you want to commit a crime, tonight's the night that you can still go to juvie and not be tried. Like, get it in. But he did not. But I see some parents of some little ones in the room, and I just want to give you some tips as an experienced dad, sports dad. I've seen this play over and over again where sports, now I go watch my little 10-year-old nephew. So whether it's outdoor sports, indoor, what doesn't matter, the sport, event, gymnastics, cheering, whatever. But let's just say it goes poorly, right? The kid loses or the team loses in epic, tragic fail mode, right? And they're trying to fight back the tears, and mom or dad or grandma comes up to the kid right after the game, and they see the kid struggling, and there's a right question and there's a wrong question. Do you know? The wrong question is, did you have fun? Come on. Anything but. Just throw a verse at them. Just don't ask them if they had fun losing the game. Does it look like they had fun? Right? You don't, and you, if you're a parent, you want the answer to be no. I did not have fun losing. Who has fun losing? Losers. That's who enjoys losing. You don't want to raise that kid. Well, isn't that the point of sports? No! That is not the point of sports, is to have fun. It's on the list. It's like 74th reason to play sports, but it's not in the top 70, right? You can have fun playing sports, but you can't have fun losing, right? Let's celebrate our girl. She's one of us. Coco, yesterday. When I say she's one of us, she raised in Jesus, loves and follows Jesus, the gospel that we talk about. And she said, I saw an interview a couple years ago, she won her second major yesterday. If you don't know, she's a tennis player. So I'm like, did she go here? Not yet. Not yet. If you know her, let her know. We talk about her. But a couple years ago in an interview, I saw her say that before every match, her and her dad pray. Said, we don't pray for results. We pray that we're able, that I'm able to give my best. Right? So you can have fun playing sports. It's fun to give your best, even if you lose, I guess. But just don't ask them if they had fun losing, right? Ask them, here's the better question, did you give your best? But be careful with that one too, because sometimes I don't ask my kids that, because I watch the game. I'm not going to tempt you to lie. I know that wasn't, that's a whole nother message. What we're talking about in this series is a lifestyle of giving your first and your best to God. It's a way we live, just like this thing. You guys may have forgotten this, right? So you may have forgotten your part. So this is a lifestyle of how we live. So we say it because we're trying to live it. We're trying to do this out there, right? So if you've never done this with us, I say this, you say centro, I say this, and you don't say focused, you say focused, because we're trying to like actually focus on a forever that's closer today than it's ever been. We're closer to forever. Then I say multi-ethnic and you say moo. You swirl it around a little bit, all right? That's who we are. So here we go. At Relentless Church, gospel, NL, forever, multi-ethnic, come on. It's a lifestyle that we're living, and we're excited about giving our first and best to this. This is how we live, not on Sunday morning for an hour, but in the world, all right? And this, the man was intimate. Whoa, go back. We can't just jump into a man being intimate with his wife. What was that? That was Genesis 4. I'm out. Let me give you a little tease. All right. So we have our, I think we're graduating our little ones. Like, so our fifth graders will graduate out of elementary ministry and start joining us next week. So that's happening. Let me just tell you, there's a series coming in August, September about sex. And never in the history of my ministry have I had to do a series as bad as I have to do this series about sex. And if you don't want your kids to hear the real, you better be somewhere else, because we're not going to pull any punches on that. Because some of you are a little like the man that we're talking about is Adam and Eve. You're a little uncomfortable because the Bible talks about sex. God talks about it a lot. You got to get over that, because we are going to make you feel some things. Here's the thing. Here's why we have to do this series coming in August. I haven't even named it yet. I do some titles out there, and the staff was like, nope, nope, nope. So we'll get to something that's appropriate enough. But here's the problem. It's easier for me to find people that know what God says about sex. It's very difficult to find somebody that can say why he says what he says. Our world has lost its mind sexually, And the church, we it's coming. So that's my little tease. Be excited. I am. August, September. But if you are one that brings your little ones in here, it's not my fault if they hear some things. All right? This is natural and beautiful. The man was intimate with his wife, the man Adam, with his wife Eve. And she conceived and gave birth to Cain. Good job, Eve. She said, I have had a male child with the Lord's help. Right? Firstborn kid. She conceived and gave birth. She says, thank you, Lord, I've had a boy. That's what, raise your hand, firstborn people. Yeah, you know how you are. And what, for those of us who are second or down the list, here's what we get when we're not firstborn. She also gave birth to his brother Abel. And then there was another one, right? It's okay. Let's learn about these guys. Now, Abel became a shepherd of flocks. Cain worked the ground. This is what they did, right? It's their occupation. Abel was a shepherd. Cain was a farmer. It's not who they are, right? We live in a culture. It's like, what do you do? Who are you? Well, I'm a dentist. That's not who you are. You do dentistry. It's not who you are. Well, David, aren't you a pastor? I do some pastoring, but it's not who I am. I'm a child of the Most High God, rescued and adopted. That's who I am. Pastor is what I do, but it's not who I am. Your job is not who you are. If you buy into that lie that your occupation is who you are, it's so dangerous. And your identity in that, because that can change, that could be taken. So this is not who they were, this is what they did. And it's relevant to the next verse. So Abel's a shepherd, Cain's a farmer. In the course of time, Cain presented some of the land's produce as an offering to the Lord. And Abel also presented an offering, some of the firstborn of his flock and their fat portions. So in the course of time, we don't know what happened. It's okay to use logic as you study scripture. There must have been instruction. There had to be instruction by God to bring an offering, because no farmer or shepherd is just going to bring something to God out of nowhere. And based on the rest of the story that we'll get to, there had to be instruction of this is what and how I want you to do this. So in the course of time, they're being obedient. Cain brings his farming produce. He brings some fruits and vegetables. And Abel brings an offering, some of his firstborn of the flock and their fat portions. That's the best part, the fat. So this is where the title comes from, first and best. That's what Abel did. And Cain just brought what he had. Now here's the problem. The Lord had regard or favor for Abel and his offering, but he did not have regard for Cain and his offering. So, because God liked the secondborn better than the firstborn? No, it's nothing to do with that. There's been so much stuff out there. There's a lot of jokes you can make about vegan and meat. It's nothing to do with meat and vegan. That's not the issue. It's a heart issue. You know, you might think, oh, here we go. We're trying to build a church, so here comes the money series. All right, it's not a money series. It's a heart series. This whole series, we're going to get into money in this series, but it's a series about your heart. There's something, just even in the wording that God gives us. Cain presented some of the land's produce. It just feels kind of, and if you read it, it's a little bit half-hearted in the way he's coming about this. It is a heart issue, but he gave. Like, he gave, he did something, and God's going to not have regard or favor for his offering. Like, it's a faith issue. It's a lack of trust. Well, how can you know that? It doesn't say that. It says it around that. But what do we do as a church? We try to teach you. We interpret scripture with scripture. When you start just pulling out a verse and making it like just without any context, that's really dangerous. So we interpret scripture with scripture. So thankfully, the New Testament, Genesis is the Old Testament, the first book in the Old Testament. Thankfully, the New Testament gives us some context of what in the world is going on with Cain and with Abel. We did a whole series way back called By Faith, which was walking through Hebrews 11 and all these beautiful stories of faith. And it goes through all Abraham and all these people and how they live by faith. You know, the very first human mention in Hebrews 11? It's Abel. By faith, Abel brought God a better offering than Cain did. By faith, he was commended as righteous when God spoke well of his offerings. And by faith, Abel still speaks, even though he's dead. How's he still speak, even though he's dead? He's speaking right now, right? So the Holy Spirit gave us Genesis and gave us the account of what happened with Cain and Abel. The same Holy Spirit carried the writer of Hebrews to give us the context of what was really going on. It was a faith issue. And that same Holy Spirit is alive and working today and wants to speak to you about your best and your relationship with God. But it's built on trust. So by faith, Abel gave up something, and he chose to give his first and his best. He chose to give something by faith. It was a trust issue. And it was better than what Cain brought. Not because the actual physical offering was better. It's nothing to do with that. It was the heart was better. And it was by faith that he was commended by God. That's the crux of it. So one of the quickest ways to check your heart, we're going to ask you to do that in these next 4 weeks. We're going to ask you, and this is between you and God. There's no way that I'm going to participate. We're going to ask each of you, and me as well, our staff, our leaders, to examine our own hearts. You know, one of the best ways to check the purity of your heart is to see how you respond to correction. It's just a pure, there's a lot of tricky things about the heart, but if you want to just get to the bare bones, get corrected. And when I say correction, I'm talking about godly correction, right? I'm not talking about somebody in your life correcting you, although that count, godly people can correct. But I'm talking about the Holy Spirit conviction inside of you of God correcting you, lovingly correcting you, and seeing how you respond. How should we approach correction as Christians and followers of Jesus? We should be excited. Honestly, we should be excited. We always tell them in sports, if the coach quits yelling at you, be worried because he's given up on you, right? He's not trying to correct you anymore. He knows you're garbage. Like, you're not even worth the waste of his words, right? God says he loves those he disciplines. He disciplines those he loves. So if he's correcting you, be excited, because around the corner from correction is usually awesome. It's usually something beautiful about to break through in your life, but some of us are so scared of correction, we never get around the corner, because as soon as this little hint of God might be correcting me, we just get, I don't like that. I don't like that. It's okay. You don't have to like it, but you should be excited about it, because correction is the path to transformation. We love transformation. We're built on that. We love life change. We love the stories in this room, and there are so many in this room. If some of you could see who so-and-so was 10, 20, 30 years ago, or 10, 20, 30 months ago, a lot of us are not the same people we were 12 months ago. Our word of the year, do you remember our word of the year? Progress. We're not trying to be perfect. We're just trying to make progress. A few weeks away from the halfway mark. We're not even a halftime of 2025. We're just trying to make progress. We love progress. You cannot get to progress without correction. So he loves us so much that he lovingly, and some of you, the problem is the way you were corrected as a kid was so harsh that you just, the word, it's not the way of our Father God. He's so loving and beautiful, and he wants to change us, and he uses correction to do it. So you can't be the person that loves getting the A on the test. You just love that feeling when the scores come back and you get it. I love that A, but then I hate studying. I'm not doing it, right? You can't be the person that loves showing out on game day, but then hates practice. Practice. I'm talking about practice, man. It's about the game. Not the game, but, you know, all right. And if you listen to the rest of that AI clip, he talks about the importance of practice. It's to get to the game, right? So correction is important to get to the life change. We've got to have hearts that are inviting the God who loves us and knows us. I'm open to correction because I want to be who you created me to be. And it's the path. I'm not scared of it. I'm not offended by it. I'm stepping into it. So the quickest way to check your heart is to allow God to correct you. And Cain's heart is exposed in this deal of how he responds to correction. Cain was furious. Why is he mad? Right? What happened? Did God call him a name? No. He had regard for Abel and his offering, but he didn't have regard or respect for Cain's offering. So Cain knew he was half-hearted, because Cain is bold, as you'll see, and he makes no defense. Sometimes there's nothing you can say. Like, he knows what he did. So instead of stepping into correction, he just got mad. You know that person at work or whatever? They're busted. They didn't do what they were supposed to do, and they're going to do everything but say, I'm sorry, I need to own that. I'll do better. They're going to fight. They're going to get mad. They're going to accuse. They're going to blame somebody. They'll do anything in the world but say, that's on me, right? That's what Cain, that's where his heart was. And he looked despondent. What does that despondent mean? I think despondent looks like this. All right, the word means hopeless. He had lost hope. All right, so how does God respond to a furious, despondent Cain? Well, he asks him some questions. Why? Why are you mad, bro? Why do you look despondent? Now, does the Lord know the answer to these questions? He does. But in his brilliance, he knows there's value in us verbalizing our anger. If you're mad at God, he knows. He wants you to say that. Talk to him. I'm mad at you, God, and here's why. But sometimes as you talk through why you're mad at God, you realize, oh, man, I'm a mess. I'm a spoiled brat right now. But he just wants to have it's a relationship, not religion. So you can come to God with that. He knows why he's mad, but he wants Cain to be man enough to say, I'm mad because I half-hearted and I didn't do what I was supposed to do. And Abel did, and now you complimented his, and it makes me mad that I messed up. Just own it. Just own it. That's what he wants from him and what he wants from us. He says, so he asks him two questions. Why are you mad? Why do you look despondent? Cain says nothing. He just ignores. You ever been with that little kid, and you're, did you eat that? And they just don't say anything. They're not going to lie. They're just going to sit there and just blank face you. Right? Cain just ignores. So God, being the father he is, he's, all right, you don't want to answer my questions, let me give you some truth. If you do what is right, won't you be accepted? If you don't do what is right, sin's crouching at the door. Its desire is for you, but you must rule over it. It's not that I like your brother more than you. It's not that I have favorites, right? Some kids accuse parents of having favorites. Sometimes you just need to quote Genesis 4:7. If you do what is right, won't you be accepted? It's not that hard. But if you don't do what is right, sin is crouching at the door. It's desiring to have you and to own you, and the word is to rule, right? So you must rule over sin, or your sin will rule over you. Let me say that again, because there's two things that's going to happen in your life. Either you're going to rule over sin, or sin's going to rule over you. It's one or the other. Now, this gets into some really dangerous theology, because some would say, well, God already knows what Cain's about to do. So isn't this kind of rude for him to say this to him? Hey, if you do what's right, won't you be accepted? Because he already knows that Cain is going to go do. Listen, just because God knows doesn't mean it's predetermined. It doesn't make any sense. So this theology that God knows I'm about to smack my right leg with my right hand. Oh, but I stopped it at the last minute, so I tricked God, right? So, did he knew it? Yeah. Listen, just because he can know doesn't mean he does know. It's not predetermined that I was going to smack my hand. He gave us this beautiful gift of free will. And the loving father is not talking to Cain knowing what Cain's about to do. There's so many examples in Scripture of God saying, hey, do this. Maybe they'll respond. Maybe they won't. He gives us agency because he loves us to choose to love him and to choose to obey him. So this idea that everything's predetermined, it's evil because it's a cop-out. People go to the next step of, God knows what I'm going to do. Nobody can stop it. He's sovereign, and he is sovereign, but he does allow us to choose. So they say, well, I'm going to do what I'm going to do, and nobody can stop it. Yes, somebody can stop it. You can. And people use this cute cliches of, well, everything happens for a reason. That is true, but the reason is not God. The will of God is not done in every situation. If you know the story, what's about to happen here, that was not the will of God. The will of God is not what always happens. There is a will of God, and we can choose to step into it or not. So what is this? If it's not predetermined, what is it? It is a loving father talking to a son, Cain, saying, please, no, sin is crouching at the door. It's right there. It wants to master you. It wants to have you. Don't give into it. Have a humble heart. Repent. Come home. Just own it. You're okay. This is salvageable. We can fix this. You messed up the offering. It's okay. If you do what is right, you will be accepted. You're not cast out. You're not the lost child. There's no hopelessness in this. Just do the right thing and trust. And Cain does not. He's begging for him to trust him. I'll accept you. It's not that I'm against you. I will accept you. You got to trust me with your behavior, not with your mouth, but with your behavior. You got to trust me. If you don't, sin is right there and it's going to hurt you, right? Can you imagine the heart that hears God, the Father, say this to you? You know what the very next thing Cain says? Nothing. He says nothing to God. Instead, how he responds to this from God is, hey, Abel, can you come out to the field with me? It's the next thing he says. And then he kills him. The first murder in Scripture comes from a heart that is hard. Maybe the most important verse in Scripture is James 4:6. Why would I say that? Because James quotes it, Peter quotes it, two of the guys closest to Jesus, they got it from Jesus, and it comes from Psalms and Proverbs. So it's in Psalms, Proverbs, James, and Peter. I don't know of another verse that is in all those places. God gives more grace, and they're quoting this Old Testament verse. God opposes the proud, but gives grace to the humble. God loves Cain. God loved Cain, but he opposes the pride in him. The only thing that can explain Cain's behavior is his heart was so eaten up with pride, and it's even evil. And then he goes and kills Abel. What did Abel do wrong? Nothing. He just did right. Some of you are like, why are these people against me? It has nothing to do with you. They're not right with God. And when you're not right with God and you're in relationship with somebody who is right with God, it gets on your nerves. Right? If Abel hadn't have done so well at his offering, Cain may have not been so mad. It's his brother. It's his little brother. Right? Just to a little extra on top of it. So sometimes you can do everything right and people hate you. Jesus told us that would happen. We have one more context verse from John that told us about what was going on with Abel or with Cain. We should not be like Cain, 1 John says, who was of the evil one and murdered his brother. And why did he murder him? Well, good. Scripture tells us because his own deeds were evil and his brother's righteous. Wait a second. Can I disagree with John for a second? His own deeds were evil? He gave. He gave an offering. How is it an evil thing to give an offering to God? It wasn't that his offering was evil. It's that his heart was evil. His heart was full of pride. He did it his way. God had given him instructions, and he did, I'm going to do it my way. And there was pride in that. There was pride in his response, which led eventually to murder. So God gives more grace. He opposes the proud. That's a crazy statement. This God that's relentless with his love, and he can be both relentless with his love, but he is against. That's a stiff arm verse. He holds people off. He is against. He is in opposition to a group of people. Who is it? It is the pride, and pride is a heart issue. How important is this issue of the heart? Well, pretty important, because they came to Jesus and said, what is the most important? All these commands, Jesus, what's the most important one? Jesus answered, love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, strength. He leads with your heart. When asked what's the most important thing about all of life on graduate Sunday, what's the most important thing? Jesus said, oh, that's easy. Love God with all your heart. That's the beginning and end of everything. And then we have this beautiful verse in Proverbs, above all else, guard your heart above all else. Why? Because that's the source of life. You cannot give your best to God unless you're willing to look into your heart. And take this verse seriously. God opposes the proud, not permanently. It's not a permanent opposition, right? You can come into this room and God is opposed to you because of your pride, and you can humble your heart before God and leave here with God's grace. That's possible. And that's beautiful. He gives grace to the humble. Now, when we say God opposes the proud, some of us think cocky proud. Right? God opposes the cocky. And there's truth in that. God does, but I think a better way in our culture to say God opposes the proud of what it really means would be to say God opposes the self-reliant. That's the source of it. So we're going to have, I think Raph said, 7 or 8 graduates up here, second service at 11 o'clock, along with the two that we recognized in the 9 o'clock. So if we go to those parents of those 9, 10 graduates and we say, hey, one day when your kid gets out, all the way out into the world, do you want him to be cocky? Most parents would say, no, I'm not trying to raise a cocky young man or young woman. But if you ask those same parents, do you want the kid to be self-reliant? Some would say, yes, that would be good. No, that would not be good. I don't want him to be relying on me, but I don't want him to rely on self, right? Those are equally bad propositions. What we want is them to be reliant on Jesus. It is a dependent life. So don't raise kids to be reliant on themselves. That's the opposite of the gospel. The gospel is we can't rescue ourselves. We can't depend on ourselves. We're not trustworthy. We have to be connected in relationship with Jesus and the Spirit that raised him from the dead. We have to be Spirit-led in every decision and every day. We don't want self-reliant kids. That's pride. God opposes the self-reliant. But he gives grace to the humble who say, I can't do this life. I can't survive. I can't be a husband. I can't be a dad. I can't be anything on my own strength. He gives grace to the humble who say, I need your help, not in the big things, but in the little things and in everything. God opposes the proud, but he gives grace to the humble. Every once in a while, a pastor friend or pastor that's an acquaintance, because we're known, around here, there's not a whole lot of multi-ethnic churches. A lot of people came because you Googled multi-ethnic church in Raleigh, and I haven't done that lately, but last I checked, there's just not a lot of options. And that's changing, and we're in the middle of a movement, which is beautiful. We're in the middle of history. I believe that. So some pastors will ask me lately, man, how are you holding it together over there? What do you mean? What do you mean? And I know what they mean, but I want them to say it, right? Well, you know, multi-ethnic church with everything that's going on, how are you holding it together? I'm not, right? I'm not holding this thing together. How is Relentless Church making it? In everything, in the insanity of our world and culture right now, how? We got a bunch of people that are not self-reliant. They're relying on the Spirit. That the unity of Relentless Church comes from the Spirit of God. It's people that are humble hearts. God gives grace and he blesses the humble, and they're leaning into God, what are you leading me to do? What are you leading us to do in the craziness of this world? And he's bringing a bunch of humble-hearted people, black, white, Latino, Asian, to come and form a unity that is founded on humble hearts. And those hearts that aren't humble, they tend to show themselves pretty quick. But it's not me holding this together. Come on, it is the Spirit of God who called the shot and said that my people, that heaven's going to come to earth. We're not going to wait to heaven to worship together and be family. That what Jesus accomplished on the cross was creating a new family that is across racial, economic, international, all the things. So he's doing what he said he would do. And our plan is to be led by the Spirit, to be reliant, because God blesses the humble heart. He opposes the proud. Who knows your heart in this room? This is great news. I don't know your heart, and I'm so glad. I'm so glad I don't get a pastor printout on Monday morning of what your heart really looks like, right? I can't handle it. I got enough trouble trying to keep up with my heart. I don't know your heart. The person beside you doesn't know your heart. Fully. Nobody in this room fully knows your heart. There's only one being in existence that fully knows your heart. Isn't this crazy? The one being that fully knows your heart fully loves you. There's only one that knows everything you've thought, everything you've been tempted towards, everything you've wanted, all the gross, everything that's been good and bad, and that one that knows all, sees all, loves you. And it's not hard for him. You're not the one person that he's like, oh man, I'm God, I'm gonna love him because I'm supposed to. But you're not the one. He fully loves you. And Samuel says it best. The Lord said to Samuel, don't consider his appearance or his height. Talking about picking a king, I've rejected him. The Lord does not look at the things people look at. People look at the outward stuff, but the Lord looks at the heart. And he's looking at your heart and our heart collectively in this series. Who's that bad news for? God looks at the heart, not at all the, who's that bad news for? The only people that's bad news that God looks at the heart is the people fronting. That's the only people that's bad news for, because you're putting all your energy and all your effort into appearing as something, and now God don't care. He's just looking at your heart. For everybody else, that's really good news that you don't have to. Some of you care so much about what people think and what people say, right? And there's pride in that. No, I'm just caring what people say. There's pride in that because it's relying on other people's opinions. Some of you live your life based on what other people are going to say. Some of you live your life based on posts and likes and all the things. That's not who we are. But I'm not, I don't want to stand up here and pretend like I'm immune. There was a part of me that didn't want to tell you about the part about Petey at the beginning of the message. You're talking about, who's Petey? What are you talking about? It's because you were late. You didn't give your best because you didn't even hear the part about Petey. So I told you that I ripped the title of this series from a pastor friend of mine, and there's a part of me that didn't want to tell you that because he's like, oh, he doesn't come up with his own stuff, and now it's a rabbit trail, and now is there a teleprompter in the back, and he's just reading somebody else's message, and he's not spending time with God and all these things. At the end of the day, I just can't care about all those things, right? I just got to be obedient to God and stay humble before him, and there's people in the room that their job is to keep me on track and in that. But he gives grace to the humble. You got to check your heart so you can then give your best. We're going to get there in this series. We want to be our best. I really believe as a church, we're on the verge of some things. And God wants to do a check, a heart check, for us collectively as a church and then individually, person by person, to prepare our hearts for whatever's about to come, either relentless church-wise and what he's about to do with the building, or maybe culturally. I don't know what's coming. God does. But we're doing a heart check. And some of you are like, here's what we want the takeaway to be from this series. We want the takeaway to be, I'm uplifted. I'm going to give my best. But I know some of you are already, oh man, 2025 progress. I'm not making any progress. I haven't been giving my best. I'm just going to skip this series because I'm not giving my best. I'm not giving anywhere close to my best. God hates me. God hates me. Like, no, stop. We're trying to lift you to your best. What can you do about what's already happened? Nothing. No control. We're looking forward in this series. And I need to say to some of you, God not only fully knows your heart, he also fully knows your season. He gives grace to the humble. So if you're in a season where, man, life is so hard because of age of kids, because of finances, because of all the things, if you're in that season, God's aware of that, and he gives grace to the humble. He would have thrown grace on Cain if Cain would have said, man, God, I'm so sorry. Yeah, I just did it my way. I'm sorry, I'm going to do better. It would have been a completely different story, and Abel wouldn't have gotten killed. He's ready to give grace to the humble. So if you haven't been given your best, God's not mad at you. He's excited for you. We're excited for you. We're not trying to push anybody down. If you're in a tough season, God knows that, and he gives grace to the humble. It's okay to say, man, my best right now might not look like my best used to, or my best is gonna. Your best is conditional, and that's okay, right? What is your best that you can give right now? I'm not talking about money. I'm talking about your life. I'm talking about your heart. When your heart is right, I was gonna go through a list of things, but I'm gonna go through one. When your heart is right, peace rules your heart. So part of my job, I got to, when we were away, I got to just sit and think and journal, which I have not done enough of lately. I don't need to go on vacation to do that, but it's what it took. It was just so good for me just to think without restrictions, without time limits, and just to be. And I was reminded that part of my job is to read the room, right? We're asking our worship team to listen to God as they lead us in worship. I have the same job as I'm preaching, but not just read the room, but read the culture. Part of my job as a pastor is to understand what's going on out there in the real world, in your neighborhoods, in your jobs, what's actually happening. We have some incredibly important cultural shifts that are happening in how we view God, of how people of God are viewed. There's just a lot going on. So part of my job is to read that, and I just connected to peace, I wanted to say that something that is happening that is different is the level of busyness and distraction for the people of God. We can't even get to giving our best until we deal with what's distracting us. The analogy that I had, if you're a police officer, you have to get tasered in your training, at least you used to, right? Because they want them to feel what that's like. So the idea of a taser is I am immobilized. I'm paralyzed for a few seconds. I can't do anything because I've been tasered until I can recover. I feel like that's what the enemy is doing. Like, we are immobilized. We are paralyzed by the distractions and busyness of life. Like, we can't even think straight. Sometimes we're just so overwhelmed, and there's no peace in that life. Well, is that circumstantial? Well, the Prince of Peace is named Jesus, and when he lives in us, peace never goes away, right? It doesn't, well, I'm out of peace today. It's unlimited. It's always there. So it's a heart position of us being connected to Jesus. When Jesus and I are in relationship, then peace is there. It never leaves. But we've got to deal with some distractions. For us to give our best, our first and our best, our living sacrifice, live that way, we've got to deal with some distractions. Here's the beauty as your pastor. I don't know what that is. I don't know what's in the way. It could be a person. It could be a thing. It could be a sin. It could be a thousand things. But the Spirit of God and you can figure that out. So how we're going to end this initial week of my first and my best is just giving you a chance to ask God, is there something blocking my peace? Because when my heart is right before God, peace is there. And if you're in here and you are just living in peace, life may not be perfect. It never is. But peace doesn't come and go based on how life is going. Peace is consistent in Scripture. It always is because Jesus always is. So if that's lacking in your life, there's a move you need to make. Maybe it's removing something. Maybe for some of you, the peace is giving your life to Jesus for the first time. Not believing in him, but trusting in him. It's a few weeks away, but we'll go ahead and start getting excited about August 3rd, where it's our next baptism Sunday. And that is a connection of committing publicly to I'm trusting Jesus with my life and the peace that comes from making a commitment, not a belief, but a commitment to him. So maybe that's your next step. Maybe your next step is to sit in the chair you're in today and just deal with some things. Maybe your next step is the humbling thing of coming up here and allowing somebody you don't know and have never met to put a hand on your shoulder and pray for you. As a young man that came forward last week just to receive prayer, God gives grace to the humble. So that's a humbling move to allow. You don't have to tell them anything. You can, but you don't have to. So that's an opportunity just to respond to whatever God's doing in your heart. We're going to look inside our hearts this series. So I want you to be excited about that. I'm going to pray for us, and then I'm going to give you two quick homework assignments, and then we're going to just open it up for you to spend some time with God. What's blocking your peace? I don't know. But God does, and I pray you do. Father, would you just work in our church? God, we want to live in peace. We want to walk in peace. God, Cain's heart was so nasty for him to be so mad, to refuse correction, and then to cause harm to his own brother. God, we know that that's not an extreme story. We know that the humanity in us in this room, like we could be murderers. Like if we reject your correction, there is no limit to the evil that we can do. God, just humble us and help us run from self-reliance. God, you oppose the proud, but you love the proud and you call the proud to humble themselves. We don't have to stay in our pride. I pray that we would be reliant on you and your Spirit as a church. I pray that you would look into our hearts and we would be excited about the transformation that can come from allowing you to look deep in our hearts. I pray we would do that even now, before we leave this room. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. All right, two things, and then you're dismissed to do whatever you need to do, however you need to do it. To be the church that God's called us to be, we're big on two things. We're big on loving each other. We're big on eating together and serving together. So we want to do those things, all right? So I'm going to give you an opportunity. We're going back to the table, so this there's a bunch of people, if you look on our website throughout the summer, June, July, August, a bunch of people that have opened their homes. You know how risky that is? Open your homes to people that you might not have met to come to your house and eat. They've opened their homes, so we're asking you, it's a great way to get to know some people that you don't know. Just sign up and look on the website, June, July, August, find a date that works for you, and just go eat with some relentless people. It will change our church as we sit in homes and just love and fellowship each other around food. That's big in Bible, it's big here. The second thing is we serve together. So the third Saturday of every month, which is not this Saturday but the next, we want you to hold June 21st, 9:30 to 12:30, this beautiful ministry around the corner with Love from Jesus that is doing so much good in our community. We partner with them, and we'd love for you to come and help us serve. You can sign up for that on the website. Loving and serving together, if our hearts are right, will allow us to become the church that God has called us to be.